but pray for us as the way of life. Because we really need to hear from God every single day. There are challenges that come every single day. Sometimes they attack, sometimes they are destructions. But as you pray for us, we get strengthened. The Spirit of God helps us. This whole week has been very hard for me. Actually, the last week and this whole week, somehow I seem to have an infirmity in my flesh. I don't know what it is, but you may see us come and we look okay physically, but sometimes it's not easy. It's not easy to stand here on this pulpit and preach every single week. So we will appreciate if you continue praying for us honestly as you can. Because I believe for us as a church specifically right now, we are in a season where we must give more. And every time a word comes out, you know, opposition comes with it. But as we keep on praying for the leadership of this church, I believe that the Spirit of God keeps giving us wisdom. He keeps giving us encouragement so that we can continue leading you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Father, we thank you that your word is alive. We thank you that you're here this morning. And we thank you that you're going to speak to us. And we pray that we will not go back the same way we came. In Jesus' name. And everyone say, we're going to be looking at this morning to begin with the culture. The culture of discipleship. The culture of what? The culture of discipleship, and then later on we'll be looking at the cost of discipleship. There are a couple of scriptures I want to go through very fast before I dive into the notes that I've given to you, especially from some of the Gospels and some in the epistles. And if you have your pen, please write down these scriptures. Matthew 21 and verse 43 says this. Matthew 21 and 43 says, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits. Therefore, these words are in red, so that means Jesus was the one saying, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof. And then in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, this is what it says. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Let me repeat that one more time. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Why is Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God? Why is Jesus preaching the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom of God? It tells you that there was a message that was being preached at that particular time. But specifically because the Holy Spirit wanted you to see the trend and what Jesus intentionally was coming into this world to do, he says the kingdom, the gospel, he was preaching the kingdom, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And then in Mark 1:15, if we can continue, and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.
So Jesus comes in at that particular time in history, and these are the words that come out of his mouth. And some of the phrases he was using were phrases that maybe some religious people that they had not heard of. But he had come to introduce. And I pray that every time we are taught, especially in this church, that you think about these things. You ponder about these things, because when you do, that's when they make meaning. Like, for example, it's a very simple scripture that we've rehearsed so far here many times in the Crystal Academy, is that whoever is in Christ has become a what? A new what? A new what? I can't hear you. A new what? And when you're praying, you're also praying that I am a new what? Has it really ever dawned on you that this thing that the Holy Spirit brought on us that was a new thing? That has never been there? You begin to think that this is a different kind of species. So that means that what Jesus came to do on this earth was absolutely different from what was already on this earth. Bring a new nature, bring a new kingdom. And of course, there were already kingdoms at that particular time, but it's introducing something very different. And sometimes different terms. So he's saying, tell the people that the kingdom of God is what? Is here. Now, can we go to some verses in the epistles? I won't read all, but I'll read some. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive, and after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining the kingdom of God. Mark those words, the consistency is still there. We see before he died, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of the kingdom of what? Come on, preach with me this morning. The kingdom of what? After his resurrection, for 40 days, he's speaking to them things pertaining to the kingdom of what? Acts 18 and verse 12. But when they believed, Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and of the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. But when they believed, Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Amen? Amen? So we see that there was such a thing that was introduced by Jesus called the kingdom of God. And the gospel according to the kingdom of God that the disciples kept consistent. That they all went around preaching the message of the kingdom of God. Right? In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 11, and Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers into the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Now this was Paul. He's saying, Justus and his company were fellow workers to him in the kingdom of who? The kingdom of God. Lastly, in the epistle, I want to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 12. That you would walk worthy of God, who called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now, if you question like me, I question every time when I'm reading the Bible, is why didn't it change all the way? Why the consistency? Because along the way it would have changed into a kingdom of something, but the consistency is there. Before he died, after he died, and way after he went to heaven. This guy continued to preach what they called the kingdom of God. And if the kingdom of God, then that means that that content is coming from God. Right? Just as if I came here, it's the kingdom of men, then you would know that that content is coming from men. So also this content was coming from the kingdom of God, as we'll be seeing in the scriptures. Now I want you to go and ask and examine a few things. Acts chapter 23. And verse 11. Are you there? But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at what? At Rome." Remember Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? When you receive power, you will be my witnesses. Alright? Now let's go to chapter 24. Okay? Follow with me. Chapter 24. And verse 10. Just follow with me. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge for this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they made upon me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogue or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way," listen very carefully, "which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mold nor with a tumult. They all have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else, let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them,
concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by this day. Now, Paul is standing before Felix, and he's defending what they have accused him of. And we have been reading, Jesus called it the message of the kingdom of God. And you see Paul talking about the resurrection of Christ. By the way, before the government, the Roman government. And this is what he is preaching before the Roman government. Now, if you can continue with me and go, I wish I would read all these verses, they're just so nice. But let's go to chapter 25. Are you there at chapter 25? Verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa. Now, Felix, now King Agrippa. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent unto, are you reading? Unto God, right? And do what befitting repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Now, for what reason? For preaching repentance and resurrection. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophet listened and Moses said would come. That the Christ would suffer, that you would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jews or to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Amen. Amen. Now let's go jump to. Now, as thus has made his defense, now as he thus made his defense, Jesus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much lightning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Peter, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention. Since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophet? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Now, are you seeing this? What is Paul preaching? He is before president. He is before the president. And see, almost the president, I could say. He has life to tell him, Paul, you're free or you're not free. Now, listen to what Paul is preaching to the president. Hello, you generation, listen to what Paul is preaching to the president. So the Agrippa said, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today may become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for this chain. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor, and Barnabas, and those who sat with him, and when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chain. Then Agrippa said to Peter, this man may have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Now,
I want to add just to listen to me very carefully. I don't know how long I'm going to take on this, but I don't believe, according to the scriptures, that Jesus came here for us to take over the government.
Man.
The kingdom of God did not come here on this earth to take over government. And because of that, I think this madness that there is a group of people called the church that are going to take over the government, me, I believe it's lack of understanding and it's silly and it's foolish. Because why would God come to take over the very thing that is in charge of? But we see that Paul stood before several councils and he didn't even talk about their power or their government. What did he preach? Resurrection. What did he preach? Repentance. What did he preach? Believe. And the government, by the way, even in Jesus' day, was on his side. Even in Jesus' day, Pilate, was he Pilate? The last guy, was he Pilate? Yeah. He said, I find no fault in this man. This man is innocent. The things that he's talking about are not against Rome. And we see the same thing with Paul. Agrippa and his council saying, this man is innocent. He doesn't deserve death. So you see that even the government was on Paul's side. It was the religious people of that day that were finding it hard for what Paul and the disciples were preaching. So you could see that when Jesus came, he set a certain trend. And that trend kept on growing. And that was the message of the kingdom of God. There was a culture prevailing at that particular day or in that particular time that Jesus wanted to change. And he changed it without causing violence. He changed it without causing violence. Kept on being consistent. Now we're going to talk about the discipleship culture or setting the culture of discipleship. When Jesus was going up in Matthew 28, we've read it many times, it says, all power and all authority has been given to me. Alright? Now, I know I've preached that many times, even before I understood this, but to be very clear, that power that Jesus was talking about is not the power for taking over government. It's not the power for getting wealth. It's not the power for being on top and not being down. The power that Jesus was talking about is, if you follow the context afterwards, is for making disciples. Amen? Because the truth be it is that if you come against the state will put you in prison if they like. They did that to John the Baptist. By the way, John the Baptist was beheaded in Jesus' time. Amen? The state took over the prophet in that hour when God was on earth, and the state took off John the Baptist's head under foolish staff. The girl danced, king made a mistake, John the Baptist died in a very foolish staff. While God was on earth walking. Don't you think Jesus would have miraculously come in the night, take John away, and all, you know? But Jesus was comfortably preaching on the other side. So let me warn you, the state would come anytime and they can cause you down, practically as a structure, because they are the state. Right now, China, they are still a communist country, and many believers are praying under ground while God is still on the throne. So it tells you that maybe God did come for what we call kingdom. Maybe there was a different kingdom that he was talking about. Amen? Amen? Amen! So, Jesus changed that culture that day. Disciples followed in the pattern. What is culture? What is culture? What is culture? Matthew 11:17. Mark 11:17. Then he taught, saying to them, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves? He says, my house shall be called a house of prayer by all nations. But you have turned into what? A den of thieves. Luke 4:4. Are you there? Luke 4:4 says, and but Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of Acts chapter 6, verses 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Verse 4. But we shall give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Where did they learn it from? Jesus. We've just read the scripture. They learned it from Jesus. That in building the kingdom of God, these two can't miss. Prayer and the word. That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that is coming out from the mouth of God. They learned it from who? They learned it from Jesus. So when you come to a church and they are not praying, they are not teaching, then you as a believer should get concerned. And listen, in Mark, specifically in Mark 11, I chose Mark 11:17 because it says, and he was teaching. That my house, he was teaching. So that means that in informing culture, there is a teaching. That's why teaching and the way you use your word is very important. I saw an article, and it's very true, and I'm for it, that was saying that, you know, as the body of Christ, we shouldn't be attacking one another because so-and-so is preaching the gospel in a different way. Now, I put the question mark, right? He's preaching the what? In a different way. Why would you want to preach the gospel in a different way? Why for me it bothers me, I'll tell you why it bothers me. Why it bothers me is that people don't understand that literature, grammar, changes the way people do stuff afterwards. If I come here and I keep on telling you every now and then that you've heard me like you've heard me from the very first time, those who came the very first sermon, I've talked about prayer, I've talked about the word, right? And next week, probably when you come, I'm going to be talking about it. Now, if you're wise and very alert, your spirit will be telling you that these two things are very important. Now, the opposite is true, that if I came here and I was telling you something contrary to the kingdom of God, and maybe a little bit stretching the truth, I call it just stretching the truth. Now, we may say he's a brother, and let's keep quiet, but the problem is that after sometimes, if he keeps on saying it the same way he's saying it, many people are going to take it as a norm. And it's going to form culture. Just like for some reason, many people in this generation do not believe in hard work. Why? Because that's not of the Spirit. Because the Spirit will what? Quicken. Some of those scriptures have been taken out of context. The Spirit will what? Quicken you into an office that you do not work for. So, a lot of people, because they are hearing that every day, they conclude that believers are not supposed to work hard. Why are you working hard? There is an action that comes upon a believer. Put you in a place, child of God, where many people will never get. And so if I keep on saying that, over and over, you are going to conclude that the rest of the people who are working are not in the Spirit, they are not hearing from God, and for us, we are a separate group, that God somehow is going to promote us even though we don't have qualifications. Now, if God promotes you, mark my words, and you don't have qualifications, those are what we call wonders, miracles. Right? But the general way should be that you have... Amen? 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 And I'm one of them who don't have the qualifications. And I know that. You think I don't know it? I've told you, I've testified so many times. They didn't hire me because I had the paper. They didn't. You can argue that I'm qualified. Yes.
Because for us to define competence as the ability to apply skills. Achieve a desired goal.
Yes.
So it is not the paper.
It's not the paper.
But are you able to execute the work?
Am I able to execute the work?
If yes, you are qualified.
If yes, I'm... The kind of work I do is very intense. And it's a very international level. And I've been actually being trained there I came to be able to communicate with the international level, and I'm still being trained. But if it were bringing CVs, I would not have qualified. And so, if I keep on coming here in the church as the man of God, and you keep hearing me every now and then, no, you don't have to do that. Please give up on your job. Please give up on me. Then what? Yeah? On education, then what's going to happen? You're going to believe that you don't need it, and we're going to produce so many lazy believers who are not working. So, the way it's said is very important. Amen? Amen? Say it right.
Why don't you say it right? Now, what is culture? I mean, you know, what is culture? The values, beliefs, and behaviors practiced in an organization form over time because they are rewarded or punished. For example, by formal or informal rules, rituals, and behavior. Culture is how we do things around here. If you find me conducting a business training right now, you should get concerned. Because according to the scriptures, we've never seen anyone from Jesus' time, even when the apostles were still alive, any one of them conducting an entrepreneurship or business class from the scripture. Paul opened the scriptures, he said, from the prophets and Moses, and explaining the message of the kingdom of God. Amen? So when we come in here, there is a culture. People are praying. People are studying from the scripture and opening the scripture. Jesus didn't come anytime in the synagogue and he brought up something new. The Bible would say he will open the scripture and say it is written. Oh, don't you know that it was written? So there's a certain culture of how we do things here. A disciple making church or a disciple making church culture is what any local church should do. Strategy is your plan on paper. Unfortunately, while we have good intentions to make disciples, our strategy and church culture do not always line up. Most of the time, people come up with good strategies, good plans. And those good strategies, by the way, and those good plans, along the way, they bring in the numbers. But while those good plans and those good strategies are bringing in the number, you would ask yourself, is that the culture of the local church? So, meaning that the culture of the local church is where strategy comes from. You did not get that? Please read Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2 on your own, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5 and 6 on your own. And you're going to find out some consistency of some things. When they gather, what do they do? The Bible says they pray. When they gather, the Bible says they fellowship. When they gather, the Bible says they taught the word of God. When they gather, the Bible says they gave. And if you continue up to the last chapter of Acts, you'll find those were the activities. Not movie night. Not drama night. Praying, fellowshipping, giving, evangelizing. Those were the, that was the culture of the church that Jesus started. Now, if that's the culture of the church that started, we must ask ourselves, is that culture in this local church? But we don't like it. But you don't like it, but let me ask you a question. Do we believe in the whole Bible? Yeah. So if we believe in the whole Bible, what did Jesus say the church would look like? Amen? Amen? Amen?
So not every strategy will work in the local church. You can't just bring something that is working in MTN or something that is working at Java's and automatically just bring it here. It will not work. Java's doesn't grow. They don't grow by prayer. They don't grow by the word. Whereas we may need good toilets, which they've just given us to us a few weeks ago, but we can survive without good toilets, right? Amen? Amen? You can survive without a parking lot, which is a very important requisite for choosing a location. They will tell you, find a place where there is a big parking lot. Otherwise, don't put the church there. Can you believe it? There are people there, but because there's no parking lot, you don't put the church there. So culture is how we do things around here. That's why we are emphasizing some of these things in this church. So if you see us repeating them every now and then, it's because that's how we do things here. Amen? And the people who come afterwards, they are going to do things like that. I was teaching my children on Wednesday after the Bible class. I said, hey, you've seen us speak in tongues. What do you think about it? I said, yeah, we see people speak different languages. And I said, for you, what do you say? And the son says, ah, for me, Dad, I speak what you speak.
Amen.
Me, I hear you. Whatever you speak is what I speak. Now, can you imagine that? So that means that if they don't hear us, we're not going to create a culture that generation is going to embrace them. Whereas many people will say, they are not right, they are still young, do it in a different way. No, let them hear and let them copy, and afterwards we will teach them, but at least they found the culture. You start every day, even this morning, is praying in tongues. Jasmine is praying in tongues. So there are things that can't miss in a local church: prayer, teaching, evangelism, fellowship, fasting, giving. Some of you have given up on fasting long time ago, because you are told it of the law. For you new creation, why do you need to fast? You just receive. Again, get teaching and be educated about some of these topics, so that you do not act carnally. Amen? Now, if you do not change the culture of the church will not change. If we don't change the culture of the church is not going to change. Now, I know that change most of the time looks like what's happening on the outside. But I'm talking about what's happening from the inside. What's happening from the inside eventually is what will affect what is happening on the outside. But most of this generation, we've been told that when you see something happening on the outside, that is God. That is glory. And then many times you wait to see the culture influence a person's life and you can't see it. Why? Because in the very beginning it never happened. The culture of the kingdom of God must influence and change the person's heart first and foremost. If it doesn't do that, then it has not happened. Amen? Amen? Now, to change culture, I know you're writing, it starts with you. Messiah, Jasmine, are you writing? To change culture, it starts with you. only one person who is willing to defy the odds. First Samuel, can we go there? Chapter 17, I'm going to read just one verse because I know you've heard that story many times. First Samuel. Are we there? This is what it says. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills these Philistines and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now understand that Goliath has been coming up for several days and is saying very offensive things. And everyone is just sitting there and hearing it and very afraid. So David comes up and he has the same stuff. And the enemy says, "No. Have you guys heard what Goliath is saying?" He says, "Yeah, we've heard. Are you guys going to do anything about it?" No. Have you heard his voice? Have you seen his experience? Have you seen his word? Now, they are willing to accommodate that. I don't know for how long. Even the king himself. But David came up and says, "This cannot happen." And sometimes we wonder whether someone is going to do something about how church is functioning this day. But everyone is saying, everyone is doing it. What are you going to do about it? Will you change the whole nation? Will you change the whole way church is being done? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Just because everyone is doing it the same way doesn't mean that you do it the same way. You can actually change an entire generation. John chapter 18, verse 37. John 18. Please open those verses with me. John 18. Verses 37. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you the king?" Then Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am the king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Listen to what Jesus is saying. "For this cause I came into this world." I sometimes think and believe that many of the believers don't really know the cause that we are all about. That no one has explained it to us. Because if someone has explained it to us, we will fight for it. We will defend it with our own life. And Jesus is before Pilate, and he says, "Look here, for this cause I came into this world." Galatians. While I'm opening Galatians, there is a teaching, not even actually teaching, there's a movement that is advocating for not more than 3 scriptures in a sermon. And as you're laughing, there are many churches in Kampala that have adopted that method.
Not more than what? If I'm going by that method, I'm disqualified. Most likely, my time is up. Most likely, they're not going to call me back. But how do you establish a culture when there is no teaching? Shouting. Hyping people up. You establish culture by changing the teaching and establishing the new one. Galatians chapter 2. This is Paul. And let's go from verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I say to Peter, before them all, if you being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the work of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, in Christ therefore a sinner, a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law die to the law, that I may live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. What if Paul just said, I'll talk to Peter afterwards? Because Peter, of course, was chosen to be the head of the church. Now, the head of the church is compromising in public. And what does Paul do? Very arrogant Paul, wasn't there when Jesus was around on earth. What do you know? Comes up, confronts Peter and says, Bishop, sir, your sermon today was off. While Paul will also tell us that you do not have to be arrogant in public, but for doctrinal issues, the man said it in public. Many listeners are hearing it. Correct him in. So that everyone should know that this is wrong. Not attacking, but correction. And we don't see Peter fighting back, because actually Peter knew he was in wrong. If we allow wrong doctrinal issues not to be corrected, I think for me where it will go wrong, maybe when we it's done like every time and names are pulled out. But if I'm here preaching the whole counsel of God and I'm telling you this was said wrong, this was taught wrong, it should be said like that, then we know intentionally that there is a culture we're trying to instill in that generation. So Peter was confronted
because he was preaching grace, but when the Jews come, he goes back to the law. And Paul said, no. I've seen you do that, but today, we must correct this. Because if we do, then we're not going to continue what was given to us. And down the road, it's going to be diluted. So, to change the culture, only starts with one person. And by the way, it starts with you. If I'm going to change a generation, or I'm going to change a few people around me, it has to start with me. I must believe in the power of prayer. I must believe in preaching the word of God the way it is. And that's why everything that you see going on in this church is because I believe in them. I believe in them. Otherwise, if I don't believe in them, why would I even stand for them? If I don't stand for them, then we shouldn't even be talking about them. So it starts with you being convicted. You as an individual, you see something wrong, you see something not be done the way it's supposed to be done, what are you going to do about it? You as an individual, don't wait for the rest. What are you going to do about it? And let me say this as you do ministry. Most of the stuff that I've done in ministry that have changed an entire way of doing things were things that I did outside the normal program of the church. Because I was so convicted, someone should do something about this. But you know, as you're talking and as you're preaching, many people that you lead or you work with, for them they feel like it's not maybe time. And so for me, what I did, I went an extra mile. By the time I was discipling my youth group, not everyone in my team was doing that. They didn't see the urgency. But I said, I'm going to do it whether I have finances or don't have a finances. Talk to my wife. We're sleeping in a very small house in Nadia. I thought we need to find a big house. It's to bring people in this house and start teaching them. Was everyone on my group, on the leadership team, doing it? No! But I felt convicted that someone should do something about this. We had a group of young youth ministry, and I just stopped that entire group and started afresh with about 6 people. So that means that I started evangelizing inside our own church again. But was everyone seeing the urgency? Seeing the importance? No! So I started praying about it. I started studying crazy, looking into the scriptures. Why does the scripture say this? Well, why? Why are we not doing it? Well, while I'm doing it, everyone is not bothered. I took my guys to evangelism. I took my guys to slums. We're giving out stuff. But not everyone was doing it. Actually, I was the only guy doing it. So if you're waiting for an entire church to do it, they may not do it. You start alone. Fire up yourself. Because you've heard from God. Fire up yourself. And let this conviction become contagious. But don't wait for a bear. Do not wait for the program of the church. If you're waiting for the program of the church, you're not going to achieve a lot. And I said, and I'll continue to say, everything that I've done that has made a change in my ministry are things that I've done outside. You take an extra mile. You do things that will stretch you a bit. Why? Because the conviction inside of you tells you that there is some urgency and this thing must be done now. It starts with you. It starts with you. And until everyone feels that you're so sold out about it, they won't get the guts to believe in it. You must start the journey. Go in evangelism alone. I used to go to evangelism alone. Alone. And I did complain. Didn't come back to our team and say, Pastor, why are those guys not going? Because for me,
it was personal. With personal, I had to see people discipled. Come rain, come shine. I had to make time to teach my guys fasting. We had about 3 major fasts with my group. One was 40 days yearly, and the other one was 21-21. They will grow skinny, they will complain, but I was training them. One of them one time called back, "Pastor, I'm dying. She called me, "What am I going to do?" I said, "For tonight, eat, but next morning, I want you to continue." A training. And as you see these men and women doing crazy stuff, standing up to now, and you think it was because the church program said so? No, someone was convicted that these guys have a call upon their lives, and I'm going to make sure that they see it. So it starts with you. Praise the Lord. Come on, it starts with you. Church starts with you. If you don't see anything wrong about it and you're willing to do something about it, it's never going to change. If you're waiting for the pastor may never see it the way they're seeing it. So that means that you hear from God, take that journey. And let me tell you, I started with about 6 guys, but years afterwards, it's a movement. It's a movement of many young people that are serving God, and they are on the foundations that we started. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. To change culture, Jesus started with a few. Only 12 disciples. How many? Only 12. Can you read with me? Matthew 10, from 1 to 8. Let's read it together. And when he had called his how many? How many? He gave them what? He gave them power. Let's read together. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast and to heal all kinds of sickness. Of the 12 apostles are these five. Peter. And his brother Thomas, the tax collector, James, the son of saying, "Do not." But go rather, and as we go, now do you see that the instructions are very clear as we read the scripture? Told them, preach the kingdom of God. But how many did you say that? Now, one of the disadvantages that we've done in the local church, and I think there are so many, but one of them is this thing of church growth. Focusing on church growth and non-discipleship. And I'll tell you why. And last week I pointed upon it. To be effective, you need a smaller group to change the culture. And Jesus did that, if you read the Gospels. When he was explaining, he would explain to the 12, not to the multitudes. Now what we've done, I don't know who came up with, all these young men you see these days are fighting to have a 50,000 or 20,000 kind of a church. Mark me, that's not a bad thing. Please go ahead, find the 50,000 or something. But the problem is that The discipleship culture is not in there.
And because it's not in there, when I come here and I'm preaching to 50,000, that means that after I have preached or shared a message, no one is going to explain in details or take you by the hand and say, this is what it meant. So that means you're going to come back next week and hear me, and sometimes you don't understand the things I'm saying. And so you find that people don't have the understanding to explain the gospel into their communities. The only thing they can do is what? Testify what God has done. Tell them what God has done in their life. That is not the gospel.
Amen.
Most of the people, what they call the gospel, is not the gospel. Telling people that you bought a car is not the gospel. Telling people that God has helped you to get a land 50 by 50 or 100 by 50, that's not the gospel. Telling the people that people got healed is not the gospel. Telling people that you cast out demons is not the gospel. But you see, when someone comes and says that stuff to you on the pulpit and there's no one to carry you through, then no wonder the quality of believers in society is very small. Why? Not many of them can explain the gospel of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And yet, we are supposed to change culture. We're supposed to change what is going on right now. But if we can't explain, how are we going to change the rest of the guys so that they can also go and tell their neighbor this gospel that changes the heart and completely transforms men? You start with a few. Now, as you're hearing me, where are you? Jesus at 12. Where are you? Talk to your neighbor and ask him, where are you? I can answer it in from here. Because the whole purpose of following Jesus is to do what he did. Be like him. Had 12 men. Didn't you hear that from Sunday school? How many disciples did Jesus have? Why did he have 12? For what purpose? So if he had 12 men that he hung around and said, where are you? But what? Our pastor has his group. They will do it every Saturday. No, those are mine. Those are mine. Where are yours? And I haven't stopped. I'm still recruiting. Only 12. Why 12? That's the smallest number that you can be really effective with. If you don't understand, get disciples. You'll understand what I'm saying. The bigger the number gets, the more difficult it gets to get to the real nitty-gritty of the discipleship process. Jesus actually went further and did the three, and went further and did the one. Not because of special favors, but because of what needed to be done. The smaller you get, the more intimate it gets, but the more directional and the more intentional you get. Jesus rose from the dead. What did he say? Peter, take care of your. And Apostle Paul preached it very well on Wednesday. No one fought Peter when he stood up on the day of Pentecost. He's the guy that stood up. And everyone, listen. Why? He's the guy that was chosen among the 12 or among the three. Wasn't John, it was Paul. It was Peter. So, to change culture, you do not need thousands. You only need 12 people or 3 people. And you teach them. And you go into the details. They ask questions. And you explain and re-explain and re-teach. Why? You are aiming at changing the culture. If we don't do that, this message is not going to go as far as we want it to go. Why? Because I can only be here and certain places, but I can't be where you are. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But there are people that you can reach where you are that I can't reach. Yes? You will read Mark chapter 4 and verse 10 to 11 on your own. The culture of the kingdom of heaven, the culture of the kingdom of heaven is not physical but spiritual. Is not physical but spiritual. Josiah, are you writing? Acts chapter 1 and verse 46. Let's read this portion of scripture. Very interesting. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Straightforward language. When are we taking over? You understand what I'm saying this morning? When are we becoming the ruling party? Jesus. So it's not something that I started today. It started way behind. Even the disciples thought that Jesus coming, they are sure. Surely they are going to take hold. The Roman Empire, the Pharisees are going to be under their feet. But if you read continuously, Jesus responded spiritually again. And I know that in many teachings, and many preachers, God forbid, have kind of implied that the church is taking over. We're not taking over the government. We didn't come for the government. Then the government, after Jesus said, let's give Caesar what belongs to us and what God belongs to us, the government can't do what we're doing. Government can't change lives. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Mark 14, 58. Mark 14. Mark 14, 58. What does it say? You've heard him saying, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without. Isn't that clear? You need someone to misunderstand that scripture. He said, I will destroy this temple made with hands and make another one that is made without. John 18. John 18. As we move towards the end, 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of. Come on, read that. My kingdom is not of. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from.
Luke 17, in case you're still skeptical. 17:21. Almost done. 17:21 says, "Nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is. Come on, the kingdom of God is. Paul said in Corinthians that the kingdom of God is not what? Eating and, but it is. So what we are fighting for is not actually physical or take over a physical territory. What we are fighting for is to take over the hearts of men. Put the right people, and if the right people are in the right places, then we will have what you call a community that is influenced by the Holy Ghost. What would happen if we had some of our leaders that are really born again? Or what would happen if many people get saved and they get married? And this kingdom that we're talking about is instilled inside of them. Then we begin, my friend, to change the culture. But until that happens, we are still talking about symptoms. So what will happen is maybe we take off that leader and another one comes in. You're still talking about symptoms. You're not really talking about the root cause or the real deal. So the kingdom is not physical, but spiritual. We're talking about really transformation of the nature of a person, and then they begin to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. That's the kingdom of God that Jesus was talking about, that he's bringing, that it can begin to come into the hearts of men, and as men receive Christ, they begin to change. And as they begin to change, they begin to change others. Amen? Not by physical stuff. I'm running out of time. The weapons of the kingdom of God are spiritual, not carnal. The weapons of the kingdom of God are spiritual, not carnal. We're talking about discipleship culture. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 6, it says, "For we walk in the flesh as mortal men. We are not carrying on our spiritual warfare according to the word, and using the weapons of man." The weapons of our warfare are not physical. Weapons of flesh and blood. Our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of. We are destroying sophisticated arguments and every exalted and proud thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought and purpose captive to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish every act of disobedience when your own obedience as a church is complete. I like that translation in Amplified Bible. So the weapons of our warfare are prayer, teaching the Bible, dividing the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of God. Those are the weapons we're using. Fasting, giving. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now, someone asked me a question that, and I think they did this week. And they said, "Is there any other thing that we should do to reach young people? I mean, something practical." I said, "No. He says, because what I see you in your mess and what I see you do is teach. And I said, that is all you need. I've done it, and I'm still doing it. And that's the only thing that is you. If something wrong has been told, it doesn't matter how much you're going to pray, it needs to be talked out of them. So that's why more teaching has to be added on more teaching. As we are praying, we come back and teach. Remember, you've come with a certain what? Teaching. So as we are praying, we can't stop teaching. Excessive teaching. Why? Because you want to take out that excessive teaching or wrong teaching that you have from somewhere else. Amen? That's why you have what you call the old covenant and the new covenant. Why do they call it new? It replaces the old. In case you didn't know. Replace the what? The old. So the new teaching or the new covenant has to be retaught. Many believers are still living in the old covenant. Still bound by those traditions that used to operate in the old covenant. Everyone, up to this day, the majority of the church, they still think that strongholds are up there in the sky. They import prayer warriors from different countries. They come to mass. The place, because they believe the strongholds are where? Up there. Strongholds are not up there. They are in here. Here. They are in here. And by the way, if you follow up our teaching, heaven or the realms of heaven are where? Within here. So, when I teach, I'm bringing every thought and every stronghold in the people that are hearing me preach. Bring it under the captive of the teaching of Jesus Christ. And you get delivered many times through teaching than through deliverance ministry. Because you actually get delivered without knowing you're delivered. How do you know? If you are attending a teaching like this, Tuesday, Wednesday you come, Sunday you come, we teach. You're going to wake up one day and some of the stuff you're struggling with are gone, just like that. Did you scream while demons are coming out of you? No. But there has been a certain teaching that has been emphasized and now your thinking has what? Been changed. The strongholds in your mind have been pulled down and brought under the authority of the teaching of the Holy Ghost. And now you're not behaving and thinking the way you are behaving. That's why for me teaching is very important. Very important. We all have to be preaching the same thing. If we are not, it is a problem. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And there, if I finish teaching, I expect you to teach. Sit down someone and take them line by line. So that when they get converted, they are not hyped into conversion. They are into the conversion because of knowledge. And that's how the culture of discipleship is going to change. I remember, you know, way past people who said, but I'm disciple of them. Now I don't blame them. But we tell them, you tell them your life. Tell them how was the week. That's not discipleship. We hadn't sat them down and explained to them what is baptism. Someone was hearing some teaching that we've given them. And I say, now I know that we've been wasting people, bathing people with water. You get what I'm saying? Now I know. But before,
We should baptize people. But someone had not sat them down and gone through the scripture precept by precept. So that we don't waste time bringing 100 people in the morning and bathe them when they should be bathing at their own home. Do you get what I'm saying? It's because of lack of teaching. And teaching gets more effective in the discipleship group.
Amen.
Because in the discipleship group, you go into the details. You are few. You can ask questions. Someone can follow you up. Someone can intentionally give you homework. I can't give you homework right now. Someone make sure that you really understand it. And then, my friend, we set ourselves to changing the culture. We will not change the culture by shouting and by coming here every Sunday and not being intentional about what we are teaching. We cannot change the culture that way. If we are going to change the culture, the way church is functioning, we must make sure that from the least to the great, everyone understands, everyone is growing daily. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I said praise the Lord. Lastly, the disciples changed their world upside down. The disciples changed their world upside down. In Acts 17, verses 6, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city. Can I have the band come? Crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. 12 men. 12. Not 12,000, not 1,200. 12 men turned the world upside up. Why? They understood. They understood, and I believe that if you can gather 12 men, you can change the world upside down. I'm telling you the truth. That's what one of the things that we're missing in the local church is true discipleship. People don't know what the gospel is. But what about you? What are you going to do about it? Who are you discipling? Who are you dragging to church? Who are you dragging to the Bible study? Who are you influencing? Who are you pounding? Who are you following up? Who are you praying? Like the Bible says, Epaphras, day and night, is praying for your soul. Who are you praying for? Who are you dragging to the church? Can we stand up? Because one of these days, your question. Of the culture that we are changing and a part of will miss the opportunity to influence our society. We tell you to take notes because we want you to explain what you've learned to the people that you will find. But only speaking this morning, who are you discipling? Who are you discipling? It's good to come up and you capture new teaching, listen to new teaching. You just had 12. He made sure that his disciples got it. And when he left, they changed the world upside down. You are a believer. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. The question this morning is, who are you discipling? Who are you teaching? I don't think you will get the intensity of the gospel of Jesus Christ until you start getting people who you can start teaching. So, all over this building, I want you to start praying. If you already have disciples, I want you to start praying for those disciples. If you don't have disciples, I want you to start to travail. And start praying. God, I want to get men and women who I can start teaching. It's that very important. The way the gospel is going to spread is by believers themselves take on the responsibility of teaching what Jesus has taught us. So, all over this building, begin praying. If you have disciples, I want you to start praying for them right now. Start interceding. Start prevailing. Start speaking over their lives. If you don't have disciples, this is the right environment. This is the right environment to start praying for God to show you, for God to lead you, for God to bring men into your life. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on.